Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Guide all our thoughts and actions, that we may remain with Jesus as he is crucified for us. In his name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hi, I'm Deacon David Kiblinger. In this talk, we continue with the third week of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. We start with Jesus on the morning of Good Friday. He's been betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and is in the custody of the Jewish authorities. Those authorities wish to take him to Pontius Pilate in the morning and have him executed. Our goal now is to continue with the Passion narrative. The title of this talk is No Greater Love. It comes from verse 13 of the Vine and Branches Discourse. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. On Good Friday, Jesus demonstrates the supreme act of love. In being raised up on the cross, he lays down his life for all humanity. Now, I must confess, I find it hard to pray over the events of Good Friday. I often don't know what I should be feeling as I accompany Jesus to his death. St. Ignatius suggests we ask for the grace to feel sorrow with Christ in sorrow, or a broken spirit with Christ broken, interior suffering because of his great suffering. He wants us to be filled with empathy for Jesus. Sometimes when I pray over the Passion, my prayer is like that. Other times, though, I feel something different. I can feel confused and angry. Good Friday is a day filled with hate, brutality, torture, and heartbreak. How can the world so cruelly reject Jesus, who did so much good and loved with all his heart? Still other times, I admire Jesus. I admire his perseverance and his humility. I'm impressed how he cares for others in the midst of his suffering. The early Jesuits thought this was a good way to pray over the Passion because all Jesus' virtues shine forth in a far more visible and glorious way, challenging us more powerfully to his imitation. I sometimes just want to cherish the last words he spoke. The last words of a person close to us stick with us, and it's the same with Jesus. As you can see, the Passion can provoke all sorts of feelings in me. Much depends on where I'm at and in my life at the moment. I think it depends, too, on what God wants to give me in a particular prayer time. Whatever is stirred up for you in your prayer, whether it be empathy, confusion, admiration, or something completely different, just go with it. Trust that that's what God wants to speak to you right now. Death has cast a dark shadow over these past several years. Think about the images of death we've seen. 3 summers ago, there was a photo of a young father and his daughter, not even 2 years old, drowned on the banks of the Rio Grande between Mexico and the United States. They're lying face down, and the girl is tucked into the back of her father's black t-shirt. Her arm is still over his shoulder. Her mother had to watch as they were swept away in the current. They left El Salvador with dreams of a better life, but they were tragically dashed. 2 years ago, the pandemic started. One of the first images I remember was from Wuhan, China, where 3 dozen backhoes were moving dirt to build this hospital in a week. I was intrigued, but I didn't grasp at all what the world was in for. And then COVID came to the United States. I remember images of refrigerator trucks lined up, one next to another, in the alleys outside of the hospitals in New York City. The morgues couldn't contain all the dead bodies. To think, each of those people had a story. They had a family. They had loved ones. It is a heart-wrenching way to die, and it has been repeated too many times all over the world. 2 months after the pandemic started, George Floyd was murdered. The video continues to haunt me. A man with his face smashed against the asphalt of a city street, crying out, "I can't breathe." People taking video with their phones, pleading with the police to let up. No one deserves to die that way. And in the past months, more images of death have shocked us. The pictures of four bodies wrapped in winter coats on the curb in a small suburb of Kyiv, Ukraine. A mother with her two children and a friend who had been running with roller suitcases and a dog carrier. They were simply trying to get away from the violence that had taken hold around them. Similar images keep showing the terrible costs of war. With all the tragedy the world has dealt with these years, you may just need to grieve. To me, letting the weight of it all hit you is a third week exercise. Jesus died a death like these. He was whipped in public. He was nailed to a cross, and he hung in agony for hours on end before he finally gave up his life. For your prayer, you could place yourself before a crucifix and contemplate his death in light of all of these images of terrible deaths we've seen. If you feel moved in another direction, you could contemplate Jesus' virtues, which shine forth in his passion. There are so many of them. His determination to carry the cross, his self-control in enduring insults and beatings without striking back, his humility in willingly submitting himself to the cross. There's another virtue that stands out to me, although I can't really think of a name for it. I'll call it others-centeredness. Jesus remains totally others-centered, even as he is suffering. Consider for a moment some of his last words on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." These words are words of care and concern. Jesus commanded us to pray for our enemies, and here he provides a model for us. In the midst of his torture, in the midst of his agony, he looks on his enemies with compassion, and he intercedes for them. He makes excuses for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He doesn't want to see them suffer, even though they are causing him to suffer so much. There were two criminals crucified with Jesus, one on his left and one on his right. By their own admission, they were justly condemned. One of the two admits his wrongdoing, and he pleads for Jesus to remember him. Jesus in turn consoles him with a marvelous promise. "Today you will be with me in paradise." He is forgiving and consoling even as he dies. His mother, Mary, and beloved disciple John are some of the few people close to Jesus who remain with him in his passion. Jesus recognizes their presence. He is worried what will happen to them after he dies, so he tasks them to care for one another. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He is aware of the needs of those close to him and does what he can to meet them. I'm kind of ashamed when I reflect on Jesus' other-centeredness. I have a hard enough time keeping other people at the forefront of my mind in normal times. I do my best to pray for others and support them as best I can. But I know that for long stretches of my day, my thoughts are on myself. And whenever I'm sick or stressed or tired, forget about it. I usually turn in on myself. My focus is on how to care for myself. If you're anything like me, I think this virtue of other-centeredness is worthy of meditation. Is it possible to imitate Jesus? Am I able, in the midst of my own problems and issues, to turn my attention to other people? Yet another suggestion for this exercise is to pray with Holy Saturday. Oddly enough, the Gospels contain little information about what happened that day. There are extensive details about the Passion on Friday and the Resurrection on Sunday. But the only information we have about Saturday comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's this little, brief account of the chief priests and Pharisees going to Pilate and asking that a guard be placed at Jesus' tomb. "Sir, we remember," he said, "after 3 days I will be raised up. Give orders then that the grave be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.'" This last imposture would be worse than the first. Pilate says yes to their request. And that's it. That's the only thing we know happened on Saturday. What were the disciples doing? What was Mary doing? We have no firm ideas, so in a way we're free to speculate. Everyone is suspended between death and life, Friday and Sunday. Thoughts drift back to Jesus in the tomb, their regrets and sadness. Peter, for instance, cannot change the fact he abandoned Jesus in his moment of need. Mary cannot change the fact her son was murdered unjustly. There's stunned silence. At the same time, Jesus' words echo in their minds. He spoke several times about the third day. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Memory of all this talk of the third day creates a little spark. For a brief moment, hope makes the gloom seem not as heavy. The in-between nature of Holy Saturday is pretty much what we live in this earthly life. We know pain, we know suffering and death. Our thoughts drift back to past hurts and past traumas, and we don't know if we will ever be able to move forward. But at the same time, we feel our hearts stirred by Jesus' promise of eternal life. We don't know what that will be like, but every now and then our hearts are stirred by the promise of something more. We go back and forth between Friday and Sunday. Hope is what keeps us moving forward, looking towards Sunday instead of being trapped in Friday. You can meditate for a while with Mary or Peter or another disciple. How do they live Holy Saturday? How do they manifest hope in the way they spent that in-between day? Can I live with hope in the midst of my own sorrow? To begin your prayer, I invite you to read the Passion narrative from one of the Gospels. Pay attention to what moves your heart. You may feel grief. You may be filled with admiration for Jesus. You may notice a spark of hope. Trust that God is leading you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.